Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 through 22. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Revelation 22 and verse 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants shall serve him. That has always been one of my favorite verses, that his servants will serve him in heaven. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, but they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and forever. Amen.
You know what important day it is tomorrow? Maybe the most important day in the new year. Anybody know what day it is tomorrow? This is the truth. I didn't make this up. Tomorrow is the day you can officially throw out the fruitcake. It's on the news today. They're talking about fruitcake. Now, of course, they're encouraging you not to throw it out. They actually have contests where you can see who can throw it the farthest. They're encouraging you to give it to the food bank or whatnot, but the gift that nobody wants or everybody wants. The history of fruitcake is quite fascinating. In the 50s, it was a very sought-after gift. Now, anybody here likes fruitcake? That's right. How many of you don't like fruitcake? I won't admit to that. Daryl Lester doesn't. That's right. You know, it's big. It's good. You can use it for a boat anchor. You can build a house with it. You know, you can keep it for 20 years and it doesn't change. But that's what today is officially. And so I wanted to speak about that. Actually, I didn't want to speak about that. I just thought it was rather interesting because we come into a new year and how do we handle things? I never made resolutions in my life and I still don't. I make decisions, but not necessarily resolutions. I can remember it was probably the 1st of January, 31st, I think it was after midnight, and I was, I don't know, somewhere between 14 and 15, somewhere in there. I was one of those two ages. I'd become a Christian as a kid, I remember that, but I said I got to take it serious. I know my father was about that same age on the 1st of January, he made that decision too. He spoke about that once. I've never asked him since. I might someday before he dies. If not, I'll wait till we get to heaven, I can ask him then. I got more time for a longer answer then. In case he rambles, which he might start to do, as he's approaching his 92nd year, I think he'll start to ramble. But I don't make decisions. I make resolutions, but I make decisions. And that's why, how many of you read the poem I sent out on first? How many of you understood it? Most of you? Had to do with horses, so didn't get it. About the guy getting a new string of horses. I understood it. Well, I mentioned several kinds of horses. First thing you get is some old geldings in your string. Some just old campaigners that you can do everything on, but don't need all the work. Most of your days will be like that. You just need a solid old horse. It used to be a ranch horse. It was a horse you couldn't do anything special on, so you called it a ranch horse. Now it's a badge of honor. It means you can do everything on it. When I was a kid, a ranch horse meant he had no special ability. You could do everything, but he didn't excel at anything. He wasn't a rope horse. He wasn't anything really a cutting horse. He was just a ranch horse. You could go gather cows. You could ride up and down the hills. You could pack salt. You could drag calves. You could, you know, sort cows. But nothing was special. Most of your days will be like that. But you also need a grey gurgle. You know what sets a grey gurgle apart? Them and duns are considered to be a tougher horse. They're considered stronger and tougher and can handle more things. That's why I said you need a grey gurgle gelding that's tall and strong. Because there's days when things are just not nice. When you need to just stay at it. You need a big, strong horse to get the job done. Sometimes you need a horse with a really ugly attitude. Because ugly cows sometimes need ugly horses. As I tell guys with dogs, ugly cows need ugly dogs. You don't need a well-bred border collie on ugly cows. You need some crossbred mutt, got a little blue heeler in it, because if you hurt them, you don't feel bad. A little pit bull doesn't hurt because they don't know how to stop. But something that'll get kicked in the head and keep chewing. It's nice when you got some control. You need an Australian dog is what you need on bad cows. Aussies have a rule, if you can call your dog off, they don't want it because it'll get you killed. If you're handling bad cattle, if you got a timid dog that'll quit, it'll get you killed. They want a dog that'll go in there. And I've rode with guys, one guy had a pit bull cross, that if you got off to do something, the dog was there. If he'd been working cows, you had to take a club because the dog didn't care what he grabbed. If his blood was up, he'd bite whatever came by, so you had to club the dog before you could get to whatever you were doctoring. So you're going to need those things. You also need some colts in your string. When you go to a place, one thing you're going to get is a few young horses for what you can teach them and what they teach you. And that's your new ideas and new things that'll come. Everything never changes. What changes? Even when you're old and you go cowboying, they'll give you a string of colts, but they won't give you bad ones. They'll be pretty careful what to give you. But you bring them along, so new ideas, new things will come, and you need to bring it in along with you. And how many understood the reference to a chestnut mare? A few of you have rode chestnut mares. Traditionally, chestnut mares are known to be the worst-tempered thing you can get. I don't know what it is about a chestnut mare, but they are just flat-out owly. Most of them. They're like Dutch. No, I didn't say that. Dutch women aren't ornery, aren't they, Tony? Did you ever ride a chestnut mare? Did you win? Okay, there, that I settled my battle right there. But chestnut mares are known to be the alias, and there are things that are going to come against you that are just going to test your mettle. You need that. I said, find someone you don't agree with and spend time with them. Don't spend too much time with them. But learn to, they will grate you and you will grate them and they'll create you something better. So you need that. And then a pretty horse you ride to town. It may not be a pretty horse in the eye of somebody else, but it'll be the horse you're most proud of. You may not ride it to town, but you may ride it when you go to the neighbor's Brandon. It may be your top horse if you go to a ranch rodeo that you take. There's something about it that's special. You need that. There's times in your throughout the year that things are just going to be special. You take those. And I said, follow the trail of the one who sets it, the pace of Jesus. He's the one who sets it. When you're riding for an outfit, whoever's in charge, they go first. You follow them. Now, they might send you out on a circle and you'll split. But the old rule of cowboying is you don't pass the boss when you're riding. If you're going after a cow, you don't go past the boss to get it. You don't cut somebody else off. There's lots of little nuanced kind of rules. But in following Jesus, you follow his pace. And I said, he's riding on a magnificent golden stallion, the one we know is grace. Because it's God's grace that'll take you through the year. So as you look at the year, think about the different things you'll meet and you'll need. And that God has given to you. God has provided. So where I get that from, if you got your Bible, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. I taught 1 Corinthians many years ago, and I know when I started the church, and I know Claire Swimmer Nanton, whenever it was, I started in 1 Corinthians. I know I taught it here years ago. But there's some interesting things right at the start. And Corinth is a fascinating town. It's a very prosperous town, very big town. It was well established. Long before the time of Christ, was a very prosperous town, very big, was basically the New York of the day, the Vancouver, the Toronto. It was on this narrow spit of land, about 4.5 miles wide, between two seas, and so what people would do when they bring the boats, to go all the way around was very dangerous, I forget what it was called, but basically they had a saying, if you go there, write your will first, because you may not make it. So they'd take their boats to one side, and they had this track built across the narrowest part of the island, 4.5 miles, and rollers, and they'd take the boats and they'd roll them 4.5 miles to the other sea and send them off again. If the boat was too big, they would unload the boat, take all the stuff to a boat on the other side. But it was a very prosperous city. The trade route ran through there. Everybody traveled through there. It was very prosperous. It was intellectually very adept. It was a very intelligent city. Materialistically is a very prosperous city. Morally is a very corrupt city. When you read about Corinth, basically when you read, Paul wrote three letters, two of them are in the Bible, it refers to a third one, the first letter he wrote, which is lost. But he's writing to these people, and he's saying some unique things. When you think about this church, which was had so many corrupt people in it, this city, it was known for that. Whenever you hear Corinth, you can basically translate that to mean excess. They did things to the excess. And Paul wrote him this letter. He'd spent, and we know more about the Corinth church than any other, because he spent 18 months there. It's recorded in Acts 18. He wrote this letter from Ephesus, recorded in Acts 19. But here's how he said it. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. So Paul does, the way they started letters back then is they said, this is who's writing it and this is who's to. We start letters by saying, dear so-and-so, you know, at the end, and we say, truly yours or sincerely yours, or I'm not sure what you're supposed to say. It's been a long time since I wrote a formal letter. But he starts up by identifying who he is, and he said, an apostle of Christ. He said, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the church, you know, to the God, you know, church of God in Corinth. And we think of church, we think of buildings, we think of gatherings, of fellowships. The church really meant the assembly, the coming together of people. And he said, you know, but it's, they're of God. It was just, you know, it was used, that Greek word that's translated could also be used a gathering of people, but it's a very unique one in this. So it's not the facility or the congregation, it's the body. It's the movement. When we talk the church, they're talking the body of believers, those who followed Christ. And we know from farther on in Corinth, they weren't all good people. When you think about Corinth, you think about all the things that he spoke there. He said, this is what you're doing wrong. That's where he talked about meat sacrificed to idols and talked about some pretty unique things in terms of physical relationships and all these things that he dealt with. This was a group, but he called them that. He called them saints. He said, you're the church of Corinth. These were real people. These were red and blood people. They were just like us. They weren't perfect. They weren't nice little Christian people that you talked about in Sunday school. Some of them were, but some of them, they came from their old way. That influence was still there. And he's basically saying, does the church influence the society or does society influence the church? The same questions we have today. Are we influenced by our society or are we influencing our society? The church has changed because society has changed. Some of that's good, some of that's not. But I recognize that happened. So Paul, that was happening way back in Corinth, and he's writing this. Then he comes to this neat meat of the question. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. He says, you know, I get this prayer. He said, I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech, and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he gives thanks, you know, because grace has been given to him. But he said, you've been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech, with all kinds of knowledge. So God has enriched us. God, because he puts that in us, we don't know everything when we're born. We don't know everything when the year starts. How many of you got the year all mapped out by the time it starts? How many of you know what you're going to do tomorrow? How many of you think you know what you're going to do tomorrow? How many of you are going to wait till tomorrow and then decide? I haven't made a single mistake till I get out of bed. Well, usually I have by then too. But I can be pretty good as long as I don't get out of bed. But it doesn't take me long. We don't know, but God has given us everything we need. It's already there. Just as he gave us the right string, how we utilize them, he's given us that. All that knowledge and all those things. We don't lack. And he's given us every spiritual gift. You know. You do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So we're not lacking in spiritual gifts. We're lacking in understanding how to use them. We're lacking in listening to them. Now, how many of you have ever received a gift and not opened it? That's why I brought up the fruitcake. If you don't open a gift, is it still a gift? I think it is, but of what value is it if it never gets opened? I watched my grandkids Christmas morning as they tear open packages. It was great fun to watch them. Everything was the best thing ever till the next thing came. They had too many things to pick from. My boys were really excited. Orin was great. He got a pair of socks. He got two pair of camouflage socks. He said, that's perfect. That's my favorite present. He got old enough when he'd start to look forward to socks again. All the families, well, no, they didn't. Orin and Lane didn't, but Orin did, and Cody, the women all buy all the people matching pajamas for Christmas morning. And being good husbands, my son and son-in-law wear them. My other son goes, forget that. I do too. I said, no, I'm glad you don't do that, Bonnie, because I don't really think I'd appreciate it. But they all dress the same, and they all look nice and pose for pictures. And then they all take off their pajamas and put clothes on and enjoy the day far more. But a gift that's not opened is of no value. It's not any value to the person that gave it to you. They gave it because they valued it, and they wanted to give you something. It's no value to you because you didn't do anything with it. If you open a gift and receive it, then it has some value. And so he's given you every spiritual gift. So as the year unfolds before you, God has given you these things. He's going to give it to you. He says he's going to hold you firm till the end. The thing about God is he doesn't just give you a year's worth of stuff on the 1st of January. That's why we sang day by day. He gives us enough for today. He gives us the next day. Sometimes we get a glimpse of something farther. We get a plan. DK can talk about plans, what he planned to do and what he did. I can talk about plans, what I planned to do and what I did. I always, people say, what are you going to do today? I said, I don't know what I didn't do yesterday. I'm not going to do tomorrow, so I won't think about it today. Which covers a lot of things. But that's my way of getting through life. I can have a plan, and then it changes. The other day, a neighbor, I was going to take cows down there. Now they're starting to drop. He said, well, I'll bring you hay out instead. It'll be just as cheap as me feeding them silage, and it'll be easier on you. I said, okay. And I hadn't seen my cows since before Christmas. They're just west of the house, and I got a protein block and some salt there, and they're grazing, and they'd come, and, you know, every few days I'd see all of them. They're not that many, but I hadn't seen them, and I hadn't looked. And then I hadn't seen them for 2 or 3 days, and Sunday on the 31st, the neighbor up the hill phoned, and he said, yeah. I'd noticed the cows, I hadn't seen them for 4 days by then, and they'd gone south. I saw there's a bunch of land south of me that I don't own, that you do, but the government doesn't know that I have cows there, and so I don't tell them. And they'd gone for a walk, so I took the truck. I didn't have a saddle horse in. I thought, well, I'll get back there a ways. And so I got back as far as I should, and then I looked, and I went, well, I used to drive through there. That, back when it was a logging trail, and they'd just done it. It's been 20 years since they did that, so it's more like a quad trail width. Which you can fit in with a truck if you don't mind, taking a few extremities off the side of the truck you don't need. Sides of the box that were flapping anyways are no longer there, so I've got a lighter back end on my truck. The mirrors are both there, but they're folded in quite a ways. I'm not sure if there's any paint left, but there wasn't much anyway. Took the dirt off, but I worked my way back another mile in this, you know, because I couldn't turn around, so I may as well keep going. I didn't hit any tree bigger than 4 inches, and they broke. Didn't find any cows, so I came back out, took some salt in later back as far as the gate. And I was going to start looking for them by tomorrow, but this afternoon they showed up. I could have panicked and gone looking for those cows. I could have gone, well, if they're hungry enough, they'll come out. But if the snow gets deep enough or they get over the ridge, they maybe won't. And the wolves come back through and I'll have a lot less cows to feed. It'll be cheaper to feed them, but I won't have any money in the fall. But I never told Bonnie what my plan was. She said, are the cows back? I said, no, I'll look for them soon. But I wasn't going to panic. But the cows had enough that they found enough picking. They're just bush grass. There's some open stuff in there, but it's not a good grass. And they'd come back out, and they'd said, well, that, you know, we didn't get treated good at home. We didn't get treated good where we were, so we'll see if things improved where we came from. And they had by then. There's bales standing up. They're happy. But they had enough, so they didn't come until they got hungry enough. So God will give you everything you need. He'll lay it out to you throughout the year. There'll be lots of days when you're riding your good horses. Just steady good horses. There are days you're going to have to get on a big tough horse and ride some hard miles. You might be out after dark. You might be climbing through timber. You might be crossing rivers. You might be sore and tired and want to quit. But God has given you the horse that'll carry you through. There are days you'll be riding colts when they got things to learn, and so do you. You give them easy miles. You don't want to work them too hard. Your temptation on a cold is to ride them really hard, and you can, but you spoil them. You sour them, you physically can hurt them. If you take a two-year-old colt and you ride him hard, he will be the quietest thing you ever saw. I've seen lots of it happen in dude strings. You get a young horse, especially a two-year-old, and you ride him a little bit, and you stick him in the middle of a bunch, and they'll just follow somebody, and they're good, and they seem quiet. And kids yard around on them, and they seem great, but you try and ride them as a four-year-old when they get a little older and a little more attitude, and they haven't learned any basics, and they're just ugly to be around. You haven't done them any favors by giving them too much too quick. So some of your new ideas and experiences, you don't want to give them too many miles. You want to bring them along. And you're going to have days you're going to ride a chestnut mare. And you're going to wish you'd got off and walked. It'd be quicker to do it on foot. You'll work out all your frustrations. You'll find out what you're made of. The old rule on cowboying was if you had trouble holding your temper, the cow boss would cut you out a string of horses that would help you learn that. Because there's horses you learn to get by. You don't push their buttons. Because they will eat you. I've ridden horses that liked red meat. You were safer on top of them than you were around them. And you weren't safe on top. I've had things ripped, tore open on my legs from horses' feet, from their teeth. So there's days you're going to have chestnut mares that are just ugly to be around, and you're going to learn what you're made of. And you're going to have days when you can just take your pretty horse and go to town or go to the Brandon. But God has given you everything you need, given you all the knowledge and all the wisdom. He's given you every spiritual gift, and he holds you firm to the end. And that promise was given to these guys at Corinth. They came from a very corrupt society that had corrupted their church. They had corrupt practices that Paul had to deal with. And he never said, you guys got to get your poop in a group to get her figured out. He said, you got everything you need. God has given it to you. Here's how you got to live it out. He didn't say, this is how you got to live it out. God has given you everything. He said, God has given you everything. This is how you have to live it out, as he went through the letter. So when you look at your life as it unfolds this next year, realize that God has given you everything you need already. And live it out day by day. Choose what horse you'll ride. Choose who you're following. There might be days you ride more than one horse. But God will be with you. So it's a great encouragement as we go through the church in Corinth. We'll see that. That he starts by giving this encouragement. God has given you every spiritual gift you need. All the knowledge and all the wisdom. You just have to learn to apply it right. When you start riding horses, you don't know as much as when you're done. When you're done riding horses, you still don't know as much as you could. But you know more. As you go through life with Christ, you don't know everything at the start. But you grow and you learn. And your last breath, you'll still have questions about God. But the thing about heaven is you got all of eternity to get them answered. You just need to trust. As the year comes before you, trust. Go forward and ride well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Corinth, Church of Corinth, and the book, the letters that Paul wrote back to him. As he had to deal with many, many issues, we often concentrate on the issues. Let us concentrate on that opening statement. We've been given all the knowledge and all the wisdom. We've been given all the spiritual gifts. The church in Corinth was, and so are we. As this year comes before us, Father, that we would seek you. As we've been encouraged, we will pray for this body of believers and pray for others around. We will seek you first and listen. We will go forward in that power. Father, we have the promise that you'll be with us. In this letter we just read and all throughout the Bible and throughout your word, that you came. You came to save sinners and you came to be with us. And as we read in the scriptures, we started in the garden communion with you. You were given the task of living in the garden, and we did. And when we chose to sin, we were banished, but we still worked the garden. We still worked the same land as we were called to begin. In the end, we were back in that same garden, back in that entire fellowship with you. As DK pointed out, we're there serving you as we started. It goes full circle. What we started, we end with. In between, we have to live. So as you look at the year, let us realize that we're at the start. We're not at the end. And that will come when you decide. So be with us now, Father. Let us go forward in prayer for one another. As we come in just a few minutes forward in communion, Father, we will come reminding of what it is you did for us. that on the night you were betrayed, you took your disciples aside and said, I belong to eat this meal with you. And you took them and you had this special time where you broke the bread and you said, this is my body which was broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. A little while later, you took the cup and said, this is my blood which was poured out for you. Drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat of the bread or drink of the cup, remember me. So, Father, may we start the year remembering you. We thank you now for these things. Pray a blessing as we continue on. May we go forward now in your power. Amen.